So thankful for Jesus, amen. That price that he paid, man, we're a blessed people, amen. Let's ask him to just continue to speak to us, and I believe his presence has truly been here and discernible, and we just ask for him to continue to minister to our lives and be exalted. Father, we just come with hungry hearts that desire you. We want more of you, Lord, to know you more. In the fellowship of your sufferings and in the power of your resurrection, Lord. Father, touch our hearts. Fill us again with your spirit. Father, we just make ourselves available to encounter you and to be faithful in representing you, Father. We thank you for your grace. We ask for more of it. In our neediness, we just say, Lord, give us more grace. Touch us in our spirits today. In our souls and in our bodies, and those who've been believing, Father, for your touch in their bodies, we continue to stand and believe with them that by your stripes, Lord Jesus, and that atonement and that finished work at Calvary, when you said it is finished, and by your stripes, we are made whole. You said you sent your word and you healed them. And right now we receive that healing for those in need in the mighty name of Jesus right now. We receive spirit, soul, and body. And right now in the flesh, in our natural man, we receive the miraculous wonder working power of your finished work, and by the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit, we just speak life and we speak wholeness. We speak just like that man spoke who encountered you and he said, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only. We speak the word. Speak the word only and I shall be made whole. We believe with all of our hearts that your word will not return void, but it shall accomplish that for which you sent it. And we believe you watch over it to confirm it and it's sure to 1,000 generations. We pull down every lie that opposes your promises. And what you promised, you are faithful to perform. Our trust is in you and we rest in your faithfulness. You've stirred our faith. And we pray in faith and we've asked you to help our unbelief, but we rest in your faithfulness. And we cease from our own works and enter into your rest. Father, we trust you to finish what you've started in us as the one working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 4, the scripture says that the kingdom of God, if you can turn over there, please. 1 Corinthians 4, it says the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And God's arm is not short, that he doesn't want to save. His ear's not deaf, that he doesn't hear. He's not tired of showing himself mighty and bringing honor and glory to himself. But he's given his church power, and in a lot of ways, the church doesn't know the power of God. I'm not saying across the board, because we taste and we know, but we need to return to our roots as true biblical Pentecostals and know the true power of God. Not just the power to cast out devils, but we need to walk and know and realize the power that's been given us over all demonic powers, amen? Over all sickness, to cure all disease. The power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to speak in new tongues. But also the power over our own flesh. The power over depression. The power over covetousness and discontentment. The power over strife. We don't want to be found to be those people who have a form of godliness and deny the power. It wouldn't be a thing where you go around and deny, I don't believe in the power. It's not denying the power by going around and having false doctrine or saying that you deny it. It's just in your own experience, in your own walk, there's no power, there's no present reality of the power. You don't want that to be the case in your life, do you? When there's so much that Jesus has provided to make us more than conquerors, amen? The one who said that sin would not have what? Dominance, control, or dominion over us, amen? And yet so frequently we make choices to yield to our flesh and let it have dominion. Aren't you so thankful that the power of the Holy Spirit's still there for you to draw upon? That you can still shake yourself today and rise up in the man and the woman that God's called you to be and be that true biblical, what the Bible calls Pentecostal church. Pentecostal, just Pentecost. That's when they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. And the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And Father wants us to put ourselves in a place of obedience to Him where the power is needed. We're out there in the highways and byways. We're there where the hurting people are, where the lost are. We're in a position because of our availability and our obedience to go and our heart of compassion and the love of God compelling us to go reach the needy, reach the lost, those that He died for, and His heart that doesn't want to see one perish. Of course, as God, He knows that it's broad, that the way is broad and many are going to perish. But His heart's for none to perish, amen? Because He said, I came to what? Seek and save the lost. And beloved, we need the power of God. We have the power of God. Power belongs, Psalm 62 says, to God. And He's given it to His church. And you look at the life of Elijah and Elisha when he was asked, what do you want? And he just wanted... He wanted the anointing that was on his father, his spiritual father's life. He just said, I just want a double portion of what I've seen in your life. And what a bold request, a double portion. And we don't have time at this point to play out that whole, but it's a beautiful discourse as far as a man imbibing and just wanting to, a man being discipled and imbibing from somebody over them. And the heart of both of those prophets. And then he receives, as he's looking at his father, as he's seeing him resurrected right before his eyes and ascending into heaven, and the mantle falls and he smites the waters and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And I'm just here to say this morning, He's here. He never went anywhere. He's just looking for available vessels. Scripture says his eyes are moving to and fro and he's just looking to show himself mighty. Can I just ask you to be prayerful, to make it a specific prayer, to look at your life today and go, what is hindering me from having more? Because the power is in having a greater measure of God Himself. Amen. The power is from God. The power is from the Holy Spirit. What is hindering us from having more power? And just make it a matter of prayer. Say, Father, I'm just asking you, according to Psalm 139, to search me. To try me. What's keeping me from experiencing the power of God over whatever it is? I could start naming lust, pride, fear, worry, a seditious spirit of strife, a questioning spirit. Why don't we see the power of God over all those areas? Even over a spirit of being judgmental, being critical. When the Bible says, man, we're a people of hope. And it says love, what? Love hopes all things. You and I are supposed to be a people of hope. You say, oh, Pastor Ron, Jesus said, He knows what's in man. And I'm pessimistic because I know what's in man. I'm not talking about what's in man. I'm talking about what's in God and that God's in you. Amen. And don't use the scripture to justify not being a person of hope. This gospel gives hope. Favorable. Expectation. Can I ask you this morning? Do you need your hope stirred again? Favorable? to favorably expect God to do what He promised. Faith is the substance, the manifestation of what we're hoping for. Let our faith be stirred this morning. Let our hope be stirred. It says, love hopes all things. And it also says, love what? Believes. Believes. Can you say believes? Believe. Love believes all things. What all things? All things that God promised. All things that the Word says. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. For he who comes to Him, he who comes to God must what? Believe. Must believe what? That He is. He is this morning, praise God. He is God. Letting God be who He said He is. Letting God be God. Let God be true, and everything that opposes Him, any philosophy, anything that opposes His Word, the power is in this Word, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't embrace this Word. You can't walk. We can't walk in this Word without the power of the Holy Ghost. But we're recipients of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We've benefited from the regenerating, illuminating power of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. We were born again by the Holy Ghost, praise God. Born again of incorruptible seed, but it was the Holy Spirit who made the Word of God alive in us. Where is the power of God? To a child of God, the power of God is in them. Where is the power of God that's in them? Where is the power of God in your life? Where is it? I'm not saying it's not there. I just want you to be encouraged and stirred, not condemned, stirred to know who you are in Jesus, to know what He expects, to know again when we say out of 2 Peter that He's given us all things, right, that pertain to life and godliness, and He's withheld no good thing that he's withheld nothing good from us. Then I believe we should take a look and say, Lord, search me, Psalm 139, and try me and know my heart, right? And see if there be what? Any wicked. A wicked way could be, don't you think of vile wickedness? It could be unbelief. Wicked way. It could be just given into fear when God said, fear not. I've not given you a spirit of fear. It could be a spirit of strife. And God's called us to unity. It could be just that spirit of self-righteous pride. And you just need to be right so you'll fight and defend your position instead of having a tenderness for what glorifies God in a certain situation. And it doesn't glorify God for you to fight for you being right. Because you can fight for being right. And you might be right, but you're wrong if you're doing it in a seditious spirit. Right? Are you more interested in being right or the Lord being glorified? That's what causes strife. You won't let go of your position. Well, I'm standing on the truth. Well, if you're standing on the truth, then walk the truth out. And truth is walked out in love. Right? And love is patient. Right? I'm patient. You don't sound that patient. Okay, maybe you are. I'll give you a benefit of the doubt. And love is kind. I'm not sure about that one. I am. You're not in that attitude. So just own up to it and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let Him continue to work. And what hinders God from continuing to work and fulfill what He promised, like Philippians says? He's being confident that He's going to finish what He begun in us. What hinders God's continued work in our lives? Disobedience. Right? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? So what hinders prayer in our lives? Disobedience. Right? What hinders God from hearing our prayers? His ears are open to the cry of those in right standing, the righteous, right? Doesn't mean you lost your salvation because there's iniquity that's not dealt with. But God wants that area to be purged. He wants that area to be seen and confessed and no longer covered, No longer justified and not a delay to get to it when you feel like it. But at the time God speaks, now is the accepted time, right? And today is the day of salvation, right? That there would be a fear in our hearts for the Lord's presence. That there would be a fear that my sinfulness, my apathy, or whatever it is I've held on to, it could be what I'm holding on to and doing wrong. It could be just holding on to something he's calling me to do right that I'm not doing. To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it. So it's not just the commission of sin, but the omission of sin. A lot of times the commission is because of the omission. If we would walk in the Spirit, then we would not commit these sins of the flesh. Amen. If we would love the Lord with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our mind, and all of our strength, then there wouldn't be place for all of that self-love and self-promotion and self-preservation, because there's no place for it in loving God with all of our hearts, right? If we worship God in spirit and in truth, then the flesh and the natural wisdom in the flesh is not able to have dominion, right? The kingdom of God, beloved, is not in word. Look at it again, but it's in power. We have the power. Let's start making it a matter of prayer. I want to walk personally in my own walk with you. I want to know the power. Not just you think, yeah, the power. I'm going to go lay hands on a sick. You need to. We need that power. But be careful, because you can walk in that power and then stand before him and he say, I never approved of you. Right? So we need the power that manifests to minister our care and the love of God and his compassion for the lost and the hurting and the broken in spirit, soul, and body, to bring them that iaome, that total wholeness of God. And we need the power in our own lives. What about some of us just power over our tongues? It takes the power of God. It says no man can tame the tongue. If you don't tame the tongue, then you can end up speaking against the word of God to your spouse, to your child, to your parents, to anybody. You could just be found speaking contrary to the word. We saw earlier in Matthew 8, and it was regarding healing. My servant's at home sick. Can you come and heal him? And he said, I'm not worthy. Jesus said, I'll come. And he said, I'm not worthy that you should come. Speak the word only. You want to see the power? Speak the word. Speak it to yourself. Meditate on this word day and night, then shall your ways be made prosperous. And then you'll have good success in your walk of faith with Father, right? Speak the word. So what do we need of? What do we need? Do we need more of the word? Do you think we need more of the word? Yes. Well, didn't you say we need more of the Spirit? Yes. Well, what do we need more of? It's more of him. He and his word are one. More time. Building the relationship and strengthening the walk with him. We're getting too busy and giving too much time to the natural, so we have more natural strength because we reap from what we sow. And we put more time into the natural, so we're more natural. So you can't just put on a spiritual suit real quick when it's time to witness and you suddenly need power, and you're going to reap what you sow, right? It's according to our faith. And if we're hungry for him, more of him, he said, I'm not going to hold back. If you're drawing near, I'm drawing near. I've already spread the table. I'm ready to commune with you and dine with you on a regular basis. I want to walk in you. I want to be your God. I want you to know me. I am longing to reveal more of myself to you. How hungry are you for more of me? Are you able to lay down the things that distract you from being more like me and spending more time letting this water of the word wash? This word that's a discerner. When we say, Lord, search me and try me, one of the purest ways that that happens is as we fellowship with him through his word, right? This word is a discerner. In areas where we don't see our own hearts and see our own motives, the Holy Spirit uses the word, the truth of the word, to point out fault, to expose darkness, to confirm areas that do glorify God and comfort you in your faith and bear witness to you and encourage you against the lies of the enemy. And at the same time, when the enemy's trying to bring confusion, that peace that comes in God's presence. And then what's not of Jesus or like him in our lives, it could be an attitude, could be something we're doing, it could be something we've been thinking and about to start imagining and give him place to. Could be a root of bitterness we don't see, right? It could be some type of grudge we've been holding on to, or a type of covetousness that's just unthankful, just a discontentment kicking in of just starting to covet more of whatever. More of, you know what covetousness? You start strongly wanting more of other than God. That's covetousness. Because godliness with contentment. You know, when you and I are walking in that, that's one of the greatest ways to know the power of God, is to be satisfied, satisfied with God. I love Psalm 17. It says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Praise God. Awake in your likeness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're talking about the need for the manifestation of this power in our lives and in our ministry for the kingdom. My speech and my preaching, the apostle said, were not with persuasive or enticing words of man's wisdom. But then look at this. But in demonstration of the Spirit. How many of you believe we need a greater demonstration of the Spirit? We're not sign seekers, right? We're not seeking signs. We want God's word to be confirmed in our lives, in our midst. Amen? And what are and we have to take a look as individuals, and I'm asking each one of you as an individual to take a look and make it a matter of prayer to look at your heart, to look at, survey your life personally, and then if you're heads of homes, your homes, each person will look at their life and go, what is it that I believe Father's wanting changed in my life at this time for me to bring more glory to God? For me to be a more useful instrument in His kingdom? For me to be more effective in my ministry to His body? For me to be a more effective soul winner? For me to be a more effective discipler of my children, those who come into the kingdom? To have that spirit of moving in the love of God and laying down my life and not think I'm doing anything that I need to, I'm not looking to even be rewarded. I'm seeing the privilege that freely I've received. The awareness of Jesus and what He's done for me. The awareness of the cross. The awareness of my redemption. The thankfulness. We're moving in that spirit where it's more blessed to give than to receive, truly. My meat is truly to do the will of He that sent me. And to finish His work. And I've spent enough time with Jesus to let that process of Gethsemane that we see in Jesus' life, where that place of Gethsemane represents that place in your life where you agonize over the areas of your will that are hindering God from being glorified in your life. God is not being hindered from being God, but who He wants to be in your life. Or you're spending enough time to let God deal with your will. Your own Gethsemane is where you come back to that rest of I'm crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live. You want to know the power of God? It's going to happen in your personal Gethsemane. Because Gethsemane is where you begin the war against the selfness that's trying to control you again. The Adamic nature, or what we Bible calls the old man, trying to resurrect and have dominion and take charge again in your life. The lust of your flesh trying to rule in your life instead of the resurrection power of Jesus ruling and reigning in your mortal body, like Romans 8 says. That if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised Christ from the dead shall also make alive or quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. What's hindering this power from manifesting and being demonstrated in and through our lives? Take a look. I'll tell you a couple things to put on your list. Start with apathy. You can just put that. If you're taking notes, just check apathy / lukewarmness. I'm not going to hit all the areas, but there's just a few today. Check, strife. Strife. Is there any attitude or spirit towards somebody else that does not, that is not aphiemi or merciful, that is not the true love of God, that's patient and kind and doesn't think evil and doesn't rejoice in iniquity and doesn't behave rudely and is not easily provoked? The love that never fails, that hopes and believes and endures. It bears all things. Is there anybody that you're holding in contempt in your heart? Nobody else. It might manifest, it might not. Is there anybody from your past, from your present, where that seed, that root of bitterness hasn't been released? Because if there's any type of strife, and I don't have time to go into it all, any type of strife would include bitterness, grudge, resentment, or I don't have that with them. I love them. The Bible says you have to love them. I just keep my distance. But I don't hate them, Pastor Ron. Nothing like bitterness. That's not biblical. I just keep them at arm's length. You'd be in great deception to think that that's the love of God and aphiemi, the true mercy of God, the true love that Father's wanting you to love your enemies who spitefully use you. They're out deliberately, consciously to destroy you. And Jesus said, love them with my agape love as I've loved you. To your greatest persecutors, love them. And sometimes we have that schism in our hearts, that seditious spirit, that envy, man. And it just causes that separation. I forgave them, but I know what they did. Any type of strife, because only the Bible says by pride comes strife. So every type of strife in your heart, everything that's not the love of God, that's not the mercy of God, that's not the fruit of the Spirit in a relationship with anybody, and actually it's in your heart toward Father, you don't realize it maybe. So the first we said is apathy, lukewarmness. The second is any type of strife. No greater hindrance to the power of God than strife. You want to see God withdraw his power and presence? Hold on to strife. Well, I totally agree with what you're saying. You're not about to say but, are you? I'm talking to somebody in here today. You're not about to say but, are you? But nothing. And the way you overcome that but, and that defending of yourself and that justifying of yourself and you don't know what I've been through and that self-pity and I've been hurt and if I let this go, I might get hurt again and all these different fears. The only way to let that go is to step back and go, how much have I been forgiven? Amen. That's how you get, you don't overcome it by trying to get the right attitude toward the person you've been hurt by. That's not how you fix it. That's not how you fix it. Get into the presence of God and look at the cross and look at what he did for you. And if you can go back to the parable in Matthew 18 and identify the person who's been forgiven an insurmountable amount of debt that they could have never paid back, that's Jesus' forgiveness to your insurmountable debt of sin that you could have never paid back. And he forgave it and wiped it clean and removed it into the sea of forgetfulness. And he said, now, that's how I want you to forgive. But, no. Well, let me explain. No, don't even waste your time. Well, you're not being nice. You're not listening to me. I don't need to listen to you. You need to obey the word of God. Well, I want you to understand why I deal with this grudge. I don't need to understand. There is no good reason. Jesus paid the price at Calvary, and he said, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And if you're not forgiven, guess what? You're not in right standing with God. Your relationship with God has a breach in it, and that should concern you more than anything. Amen. That God wouldn't take his Holy Spirit from you or cast you away from his presence. And that your prayer becomes, create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew. Can I tell you the biggest battles with grudges? Is the person who's supposed to be your best friend. If you're married. It could even be if you're not married. Sometimes best friends can still Make sure there's not that root of bitterness in your heart, in your marriage. Nobody's minimizing pain. Nobody's saying things aren't challenging and hard. Nobody's saying God doesn't care. We heard that utterance about the Lord being touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and He's a faithful high. He cares. He knows the pain. He knows the anguish of heart. He knows the sorrows. But He's also said He went through it without sin. Now come to Him to get strength to be victorious. Right? He said, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come with confidence, with a full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10 says. Man, we need the demonstration of the power. You say, Pastor Ron, did you forget point three? No. But thank you for reminding me, whoever you are. Point three, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Fornication of all kinds. When I say fornication, I mean in your thought life, in your phone life. Let me not name all technologies that contain the avenue of fornication. All and any type of fornication that is being given place to in your thought life, that you're given place to through magazines, through anything you're looking at, or you're actually involved in physically. Sexual sin is one of the greatest powers in this country. It's just one of the practical manifestations of the spirit of lust and covetousness, and it's running rampant across this planet. It's powerful. And it's part of what's in the world, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And what does the Bible say about fornication? Do what with it? Flee. And I just want to speak that word to you today, because I believe it's for more than one person in here today, including myself. The Bible says flee fornication. Not entertain. Not play around with. Not justify and say we're all human and I can't help it. Flee from it. And I'm not limiting this comment to guys, but I'm especially emphasizing guys. Can one guy say amen? Man, there are even women who said amen. No, I'm just kidding. But it's not limited to guys. Flee fornication. The Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just give you one verse for today on that. Hopefully I don't go to two because I said one. But sometimes I modify things as I go. 1 Thessalonians 4, tremendous passages on how to handle this body for the Lord's honor. 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And we know that word sanctified, sanctification is talking about being set apart for God. Consecrated to God or hallowed. It's talking about being hallowed to God. Not just what you're separated from, but who you're dedicated and consecrated to. This is the will of God, your sanctification. So as I'm hitting this list, these three points of hindrances, and it's not limited to that list, but for today, these three areas, we're talking about being sanctified. We're talking about being purified. We're talking about the environment of our hearts and homes that we bring into this corporate assembly, and what is the spiritual atmosphere for the power of God to manifest in our lives personally when we're out witnessing, in our victory over our own areas, in our times together, potential hindrances. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And then look at this, that you should abstain from what? Fornication. My translation says from sexual immorality. So many believers are being caught in this lust. And some of you are in this room right now as I'm talking. So many believers in this area of weakness feel the need, because of this type of sin, to hide, to cover, to move in darkness, to be ashamed. And sometimes cover, because I'm not ready to give it up. And in the light, you become accountable. I was minding my own business yesterday, hanging out with my wife, going on a walk. And this verse just rose up in my spirit. Flee fornication. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to every one of us. Wouldn't it be a bad time to do an altar call just on being set free from sexual immorality of some type? I have no doubt in my mind there would be 10, 20 people up here easily going, I'm battling this area. It's getting me down. I haven't gotten to victory. I've been afraid. I've been ashamed. I've been covering. I've been whatever. And you'd be up here right now. No doubt in my mind. But I'm not going to do it. You might feel ashamed, but Father still loves you. It's not the unpardonable sin. That's what, how the enemy will make you feel in these areas. And the fear of the enemy in these areas is you're not going to get free. If you start giving into this area and you get bound, Satan will tell you, you are not going to get free. And if you tell your wife, she's going to freak out, man. So then, darkness, I'll handle this. This is one of the classic battles in this area. I'll handle this. When did you first say that? I'll handle it. Well, yeah, it hadn't been that long, just 7 years ago. And you're still lying to yourself? You're going to handle it? Oh, well, 7 months ago. Well, I mean, I need patience. I'm working on it. What's the best way to work on it, beloved? If you're the guy or you're the person with that weakness, and you, the weak, who's being overcome, are going to work on it. Now you say, well, Pastor Ron, I know the Lord. And I know He can set me free. Are you saying that He can't set? I didn't say you can't work on it. I'm not saying He can't set you free. I'm just saying your track record is you've been convinced, trying to convince yourself that you are going to work on it privately. And what has been the result privately? Are you going to like shout it from the housetops? That's the fear you have? No. Well, if someone finds out, are you going to sit there and give into the fear of somebody finding out, or do you want to just get free and have the victory that's yours in Jesus? Satan torments people in sexual areas. He torments you, man. He lies to you. Whatever you do, cover it, man. If people find out, they're going to just throw you out of the church, you dirty, vile. It's just Satan's condemnation and accusation and torment and lies. Not just men, people just trapped in sexual immorality. Trapped. Might not even have touched a person. Trapped. Through the internet, people they engage in chats and other things and go into dark rooms and have sex on all kind of perversion. Can I ask you, are you calling it what the Bible calls it? Fornication, sin that needs to be forsaken and repented of? Flee youthful lusts. Most of all the lists that talk about things that are the works of the flesh, almost every single one of them includes fornication. I just want to encourage you not to be condemned. Don't tolerate it as acceptable. Don't give in to the lie, I'll get around to beating it. Don't give in to the lie, I got to fight this alone. Don't give in to the fear of, well, if somebody knows, I'll be rejected. I'll be seen as just the filth that I feel I am. And then you say, oh, Pastor Ron, I'm dealing with another struggle. I'm supposed to see it as filthy, but I'm starting to enjoy it so much, I don't know if I want to give it up. How do I deal with that? Good question. I've engaged it enough where I'm bound and addicted to the pleasure of it. What do I do? Acknowledge that. You say, well, I don't even know if I'm broken over it or repentant, and I'm embarrassed about that. Own up to that too. Because God can work in all of that, but it's got to be a step out of darkness and a step toward the light. You have no chance in darkness to defeat those areas. And there's nobody who's married who can sit there smug and go, I'm glad I'm married. It has nothing to do with being marriage. Marriage is not some barrier to protect you from lust. At least one uh-huh and one amen. It's the truth. Acts chapter 2. Where is this power that's been given to the church as a gift? Turn over to Acts chapter 1 first. Verse 8. But you shall receive power. John chapter 1 says, to those who receive Jesus, remember that verse? He gave them the right. Or what? He came to his own received them not, but to those who received him, he gave them the what? The power. Can you say the power? He gave them the power. Can I ask you? In all honesty, look at your life. What is the area that you don't have power over? And I'm just telling you, you have the power. Look at your life, and it could be your mouth, it could be something in your heart, it could be a battle in your soul, your mind, your emotions. It could be just you're out of control with finance, your mouth is out of control, the sexual area is out of control, you can't control your pride. What is the area you don't have control, you're not seeing victory over through Christ? What is the area that you are more powerless instead of power over? I want you to know that very area that's defeating you, you've been given power over it in Christ. You don't have to be defeated anymore. In the name of Jesus. Why should you and I settle and have any area that Satan has advantage, that the flesh has victory, that this world, the teeth of this world are sunk into our spiritual lives, and God trying to work, and these cares and these lusts and this pride, just like as a foothold in our lives, we're trying to move in God and know Him more and be available and be a servant in the kingdom, and Satan just has his teeth sunk in our flesh, that one area of your life that just Satan keeps pulling you down. He just pulls the mat out from under you, and down you go again in pride and lust and strife and fornication and apathy. With all the powers of wickedness of this hour, we can never lose sight of this power. We can never lose sight of the keys of the kingdom. We can never, no minimizing of how crooked and how perverse and how lawless this generation is, and how iniquity is increasing, and the love of many waxing cold, and some departing from the faith, and some apostatizing. Yes. People have an itch in ear, all of it. But to think that that wickedness is greater than the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest delusions Satan can sell the church.
Amen.
And sell you as an individual. You can't do this. You can't have faith. You all have too much possessions. You can't get victory and be thankful. You got too many things to be thankful. You could be thankful even if your cupboard's full. It might be harder, but doesn't mean you can't be. The Bible says in everything give thanks, so you obey it. Amen. Well, if I get rid of everything, then I'll have a thankful heart. No, you won't. You'll just be more desperate for food. might become a beggar and be tempted to steal. Well, at least I won't be unthankful. Okay, you're a thief. Is that any better? Saying because you're tempted that you become a thief. Satan's lies got to be pulled down. Who told you that this particular victory that's promised in the Lord, who told you it's not all to work in your life and be yours? Who told you that? Wasn't God who said it. Somebody's telling you it's got to be this way. There is a lying voice somewhere in our life saying, you're not going to be able to get victory. This is who you are. This is genetic. You're not going to be able to get free. You're not going to be able to submit. You're not going to be able to take authority. If you do, she's going to go off on you, man. If you submit, he's going to step on you. Be careful. Lies. You want to see the power gone? Break order in your home and don't do it God's way. Don't walk in love and don't walk in your specific role and watch the power of God. You'll be powerless. Amen. Bind you, Satan. And he's like, I said I take authority over you. Mm-hmm. Can't bind me. You're giving me place. I'm pretty comfortable here. Where there's unconfessed and unforsaken fornication and apathy. Bible says we tolerate apathy all the time. Bible says he's going to spew us out. That's what the Bible says. Do we believe that? Bible says where there's strife, there's confusion and every evil work. And how much do you tolerate strife where there's confusion and every evil work? But I'm going to bind the devil. You're not binding anything. You're bound by the devil. You're not binding. You're bound. Satan has no power over you. But because you haven't dealt with that area of Gethsemane we spoke of earlier, where you've allowed your will to be surrendered to his will, the Bible says submit to God and resist the devil. Right? Hold on to your life. Hold on to an area you won't let go of in the areas of committing sin or omitting sin. Hold on to your life and allow apathy and allow some kind of strife and pride and allow some type of fornication and see what it's going to be like dealing with the enemy. He's going to torment you. And then you got to ask yourself, are you tired of it? Of the Lord not getting his glory? Because when you hinder these promises from being fulfilled in your life, you're making a choice to say, to yield your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. You're not getting the victory, not because God can't, not because he hasn't, not because he doesn't want to, not because sanctification is a lifelong process, though it is. In those areas of hindrance, those are not part of God being teaching you patience while you hold on to your sin so he can later chastise you for your sin. Now, he'll work all things together for good in repentance. But I think we're being too tolerant of things that we need to hate and set out against and have immediate victory over that have been promised and spoken toward in the Word and available through the cross of Calvary. Amen. Let's do something about it. Amen. Do something about it doesn't mean you do it. It means you do your part to let him do it. Like, humble myself, obey, confess, yield my body as a living sacrifice, come to him as I am, no pretense, not pretending. How many times do we have that little corner of our lives we hide? And then we try to relate to God like it's not there. I mean, we know better. Like, you can't fool God. You can't cheat God. You can't deceive him. But we try. Like, we got this little area. You don't have to be internally annihilated by your lust. You're not the only one who deals with lust. There's different kinds of lust. Not all sexual, but that's the point that we're hitting on today. Chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And, You know, when we read that, there's a tremendous tendency to think of this power emboldening you to go out and in boldness and with signs and wonders preach to other people the good news. But this power to become a witness is talking about your life, not just your declaration of the gospel. Your life becomes a witness. This is talking about living epistle that's known and read of all men. This is talking about you believe it so much you're willing to even die for it. This is not just you go out at the moment you go out and you have power, and then when you finish sharing, you're back to all your lusts, all your harsh words, strife, unforgiveness, and then you're just anointed when you go out to represent the Lord. That's not what this is talking about, this power. This power is described in John 7 as power that comes out of your innermost being, which means that this power indwells you. It doesn't just momentarily, like in the Old Testament, come upon you for service. This is a power, though, it's the Holy Spirit is resident within you. As you're born again, you're sealed and given the guarantee and the witness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, born of the Spirit, regenerated and born of the Spirit. In the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that you were born again by now fills you to overflow. And Jesus said, out of your innermost... I'm not saying he didn't come upon them. He did. But at that point, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he was poured forth. In the last days, I will pour out, and he poured it out. He didn't now go, okay, I poured it out. Now let me reel it back in. Take it back to heaven. He's been shed forth. I'm not saying he doesn't come upon you. I'm just saying Jesus said, he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and out of your innermost being. When you're speaking in tongues, it's not coming on you. It's rising up within you for you to speak in tongues. Where is the power? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1 says, you shall receive power. Look at this. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, as we see in Acts chapter 2, he has come upon you and you shall be what? You know what this is basically saying? You will encounter me in such a way, I will transform and revolutionize your life in such a way that you'll take who I am and what drives and motivates me as I reveal myself to you all. You're going to take who I am in you to other people and tell them what I said and do what I did. You shall receive the power to be like me. I don't want you to leave Luke 24 without getting this power. I don't want you to leave the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. I don't want you to leave. But when you get this power, I want you to go and be a witness. Not just unto me, a witness of me. Reveal me to others. Tell them what I've done in your life. Tell them what I want to do in their lives. Preach about the price that I paid to free them from sin and Satan and self's power, this world's power, and that I'm resurrected and soon coming, and they're going to stand and give an account to me. You shall receive power. Where's the power? What appetite in your life are you having trouble saying no to? Appetite to talk, appetite to succeed, appetite for food, appetite for muscles, appetite for all this stuff that in and of itself isn't necessarily, I might have been touching stuff that's even immoral. But can I ask you something? What about the control over the appetite? Are all these desires and appetites? That's what the power of God does. Because can I tell you, to run this race the way God wants us to run it, it says we have to be temperate in all, that we might obtain the prize. The prize is his presence. It's at the end here and well done. Paul said, I press. I fully extend myself toward the mark, the high calling of God. And he describes the high calling of God as knowing him. Knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings. He talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, if by any means, he talks about being dead with him. And I'm not getting the exact quote, that I might by any means attain unto the resurrection, being dead with him, raised with him. Everything that Paul's talking about when he says, I fully extend myself, when Jesus was asked the question, Lord, are there few? And he said, strive to enter in. When it says the violent take it by force, you can't strive if you're being apathetic. There's a fight. We're victorious. We have the weaponry. We pull down strongholds, but we have to press in. We got to strive. We got to take it by force. And he's given us everything we need to do so. We got to rise up in the name of Jesus. We got to rise up and know who we are in Jesus. We got to rise up for the glory of God. We got to shake off these cares, the tentacles of this world, the apathy of our natural man that wants more and more and to be fed more and more. And we get intoxicated with this natural man. And we're like monsters. We crave so many things that the things of God are weak to us. It takes temperance. And it's only done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you want more, it's just like Mary. She could have got up and started helping Martha and running around. And it says she was mesmerized, man. She sat at his feet and just imbibed and fed on his words. And Martha was like, tell her to help me. Lord, tell her to help me. You know, when you're moving in anxiety and you're not in that rest, you have a lot of answers for a lot of people. You think you know a lot of what everyone needs. Your mind is going here and there and this and that. When you get in the presence of God and you're captivated by this word, the monster in you called self that we all have, he gets subdued by the presence of God, the word, the spirit, the eternal becomes revived within you again. And all of a sudden, the monster is calmed by the power of God. And now you don't have 100 thoughts, 100 worries, thinking you should tell the Lord this and that and this. Your eyes are on who? On Jesus. You're looking full into his what? Wonderful face and the things of earth. These tentacles, these cares, these weights, these lusts, this apathy starts kind of what? The Holy Spirit starts rising up within us. And we get our first love back. Right? Jesus gets his rightful place back on the throne of our hearts and lives. And we're free again in that peace and that joy. And you're like, the will of the Lord be done, whatever you want. You just no agenda anymore. The natural man is subdued again. I believe everybody in here either has what I'm describing and is walking in it, or you hear it and you're like, yeah, I want to be back there. I know that's what you want. Let's close in prayer. Where's the power in you? What's hindering it? What's hindering you from experiencing more of God's power and having more of what he promised? We've said it's time to pray, Lord, search me. Take the time to let the Lord search you. Let his word dwell in you richly. Hide it in your heart that you wouldn't sin against him. Search Search me, O God, the psalmist said. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way within me. Create within me a clean heart. This flesh is ever present, but so is God. He's an ever present help in time of trouble. And where sin abounds, you know, when you're under sin's power, it seems so strong. Your awareness of the flesh and the world and its strength seems almost irrefutable. But when you get touched by God again, beloved, and you get the glimpse of heaven again, and your eyes are set back on Jesus as the author and finisher of your faith, you'll be able to say again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things are possible to he that believeth. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Who is like you? Who is like you? You begin to just pray and say, who is like you, O God? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Well, what's the wonder he wants to do right now? He wants to touch your life. He wants to purify you from apathy, strife, fornication, and bring you into that rest where you're satisfied with godliness in him. Your cup has been emptied out, not just in serving, but in being caught up with other stuff and things and running to and fro like the prophet said would happen in the last days. And he's looking for people to come and sit at his feet and get refreshed, revived, refilled, and then run like Elijah did with the strength of it. That he puts in your heart, go run with the strength of it. I'm so thankful for what he's doing in our lives and our pursuit of God. And I'm thankful. I'm proud of us as a people. But I believe Father's made his voice and word clear to us today. And Father, we thank you for your love. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Before we go, turn to someone and say, Jesus is coming soon.